we could all find a seat, please, and minimize the conversations, please. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Everybody say, wow. Wow. Isn't that great? Let's thank Liz Dawson for that, and our special events coordinator, Tamara Nuttall. Amen. And Chris and Evan for leading us in our worship this morning. All right. Yes. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, we're very glad to have you here today. We welcome you and are grateful that you may not have realized when you came in that today's a special celebration. We're celebrating Pentecost, which actually on the calendar is next Sunday, but we always do it the first Sunday in June, so people can always look forward to it and plan because the date will move from year to year. And so we often are outdoors at an outdoor pavilion, but we elected to move it indoors. We had to move it indoors the last 2 years because of weather, and we elected just to start indoors this year. And so, but we do have lunch planned afterwards, and so if you didn't bring something, don't worry about that. We have plenty of food. We're going to have two big trays of meat from Mission Barbecue. Yeah. We're going to have pork. We're going to have chopped beef and chicken is what we're going to have. And so that'll be available for us as well as what everybody else brought. And we'll be resetting up the room and stuff for that. But before we go to that point in our service, we have a wonderful honor and privilege of having our guest all the way from Israel, Eitan Shishkov. How many of you know Eitan? Yes? All right. Now, when I first met this man, his name was Andrew, and that was back in 1982. He was the headmaster of the school that Beth Messiah had started called Etz Chaim, Tree of Life, and I was the headmaster of the school our congregation had started called Covenant Community School, and we met through a mutual association as headmasters. We're both part of an organization called the Maryland Federation of Church Schools, and so, anyway, that's when we met. I met him and also Asher, then known as Keith Intrader. They were both engaged in work ministry at that time. And then in 1992, at the November of 92 to be exact, he and his wife Connie made Aliyah to Israel. So they've been in Israel since 1992. That's a while, isn't it? Yeah. And we say this many times, you wouldn't know that, but whenever we speak of you and the other brothers and sisters there, we make the congregation aware of the fact that if you live in Israel, if you become a citizen, your children have to serve in the Israeli army. So your four children, all four who now are adults, oldest is 49, youngest is 26, did I get that right? And all four of them served in the IDF. And you're in the reserves till you're 50? Is that right? They changed that recently.
They changed it. It's younger.
It's younger now, but it used to be 50 years old that you were in the reserves. You could get called up. Yeah. So it's definitely a different life, a different world there. There are tremendous sacrifices that they've made and all the men and women have made who have gone to Israel and rooted themselves there to bring the kingdom of God to that part of the world. Amen. So we're so grateful. We're going to receive an offering for our guest after he speaks. As we close the service, Fred will give some instructions regarding that, but we want to receive a special offering to bless him as well. So let's welcome our brother right now. Amen.
That's all right. We're going to sign Randy up for an iPad course. Okay. I'm just recovering my outline here after he was attempting to help me. So we give him good marks for that. There we go. Got it back. It is a blessing to be with you, and what a day to be here. Wow. Yeah. You guys know how to celebrate. I love it. And, not only Randy, but also Fred. We've been friends for decades. I think also in the mid-80s, we probably encountered each other. And some of you have been aware of the Messianic congregation, Rosh Pinah. How many of you know of Rosh Pinah? So the founders of Rosh Pinah, Moshe and Katya Morrison, then he was known as Marvin. Why is it that we all change our names? Well, it's not that complicated because in Israel, it's much easier if people call you by your Hebrew name. And it makes you feel and makes them feel that you're part of the country. So besides when people try to say Andrew, it their faces look like this. Andrew. It wasn't friendly. So when I said Eitan, they went, Eitan, you know. So anyway. So our relationship with Moshe and Katya goes back probably to the late 70s. When we encountered each other at a Messianic conference. So thank you very much. I consider this quite a privilege to be here at all, but especially to share in celebration of, you're calling it Pentecost. I like to call it Shavuot. If I'm not mistaken, I don't really know Greek, but I think Pentecost means 50 days, but it's in the Greek language. And Shavuot is virtually the same thing because it's weeks. Because the festival of Pentecost or Shavuot is based on 7 weeks, 49, that's the 50th day after Passover. Well, I think it would be good to pray a little bit and just recover some of that sense that we had in worship and celebration and just let God really have his way. Randy or Fred, would somebody tell me how much time would you like me to take? That's very dangerous. There's a lot to say about this subject. I'm going to put my watch up here so I don't get too carried away. Hallelujah. Avinu Shebashamayim, our Father in heaven, we recognize that you have called us to be your children. And God, we ask that you would continue to spread your, what I want to say, your canopy over us, Lord. Just as the people of Israel dwelt in the wilderness during the time of the first Shavuot. Lord, there was a cloud that led them, a cloud that represented and was your presence in the midst of the camp. So we declare that this is your camp today, that this community, this time of celebration, this is the camp of the Lord. And God, we are absolutely delighted to be in your presence. We want to highlight that. We want to emphasize that. Lord, it's not about a special speaker. It's not about any of our human efforts or attempts to glorify you, to bring attention to you, but it's you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all the symbolism. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the richness of your word and that we can enter into a portion of all that you've planted in there for us to discover. God, thank you that there's a hunger inside of us, a hunger for truth, a hunger to comprehend, a hunger to grasp. Who are you? And what do you want to do in our lives? What do you want to do in this messed up world through us? Lord, we agree with the assessment, the definition that you gave, that we are salt and light in this world. And Lord, it might seem weird to us because we all feel our own weaknesses and inadequacies, but salt as a preservative indicates to us that you are preserving human civilization for the sake of your children who live here. And Lord, of course, you want to bring your light. Please, I ask you to convict me and convict us while I'm speaking, while we're opening your word, of any areas in which we're out of sync with your will. And then at the same time, mighty God, that you would inspire us, that you would breathe upon us, which that word indicates. Lord, the wind that came on the day of Shavuot, that word ruach is the same as breath in biblical Hebrew. So we are asking you to breathe on us, Lord God. Cause your wind to blow through this place, even if it may not be a physical sensation, although we wouldn't mind, Lord, that you would touch these moments, Lord God. Tavo malchutcha ba'aretz kemo shebeshamayim. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come in Ellicott City, in the Baltimore area, in Maryland, on the eastern seaboard, in our lives, in our time, in our generation, O God. Lord, stir us. Stir our desire for your kingdom, Lord God. Stir our desire for you. We give you this day and everyone after it in the name of Yeshua. And all his people said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, this is an incredible day, incredible festival, even though, yes, as Randy said, it's a week from today. But we'll kind of consider that this is an entire recognition of Shavuot. I like to call it the in-between feast. If you just think back with me for a moment, and what's really quite remarkable is that there are seven feasts, not counting Shabbat. Shabbat is a feast unto itself that happens every week. But in the annual calendar of Israel, in the annual calendar of Scripture, there are seven feasts. And the first three feasts, which are Passover and unleavened bread and Bikurim, or first fruits, correspond to the first coming of Yeshua, right? Because he came as a sacrifice. He was raised up as the first fruits from the dead. So all of that whole Passover season is about Yeshua's first coming and primarily his death and his resurrection. Then you go all the way to the fall time, and you have three more incredible feasts. You have Rosh Hashanah, or Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. You have Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then you have Sukkot, or Tabernacles. And what do we know in correspondence to Yeshua's life regarding those feasts? If the first three were his first coming, what do you think the last three are? His second coming, his return. So it says that he'll come with the sound of the shofar. That's the Feast of Trumpets. The Day of Atonement, it says that we will see him whom we have pierced. There's a profound recognition that happens at that time when he returns. And then Sukkot, we learn from Zechariah 14 that all nations will come up to Jerusalem at that time to worship the king, to worship the Messiah. But what about this dangling in-between little feast? I mean, the other ones are like 7 days, 8 days. It's a whole production. This is one measly day. I mean, what's going on here? And if the first three represent his first coming and the last three represent his second coming, what does this represent? He wasn't even there, right? He split the scene. He left, okay? So on the 50th day, the Holy Spirit came, but Yeshua had already ascended to heaven. Am I right? Acts 1, just check me. You know, don't let me get off on some weird stuff. Bible. Well, my theory is this. You tell me if you agree. I believe that the Yeshua fulfillment of Shavuot is right here in this room. And every other place where believers have been gathering for the last nearly 2,000 years. Because I know he's in heaven physically, but where else? We learn this in every Shabbat school and every Sunday school. He is dwelling within us, and corporately, he dwells in the community of faith, Jews and Gentiles together. So I say that the fulfillment of Yeshua in Shavuot is in the Kehillah, in the congregation, in the church. And I think that's pretty cool. Because these feasts create a pattern, and there's a completeness to the pattern. I like your glove, by the way. That is a very high-quality glove. I was a ball player as a kid. Spent a lot of years on the ball field. That is a very, very fine glove. Are you a first baseman?
Yeah.
How could I tell? I mean, I just saw it in the glove. All right. We're moving on. So this presence of the Lord in Shavuot and in now, you know, from the book of Acts on, what you see is a body of believers that's not only those who are born Jewish, but those who are born both Jewish and Gentile. We say Israel and the nations. And there's something remarkable. I saw your rabbis lifting up these two loaves. Now, that was pretty cool. They had a lot of fun with it. And it's interesting. Why do they lift up two loaves? Anybody read Leviticus 20:23? The instructions for this feast that come in Leviticus 23 say that you're to take the harvest and you're to take fine flour and make two loaves, and then you're to wave them. But two is kind of a strange number. It's just, you know, God doesn't do things haphazardly. Of course, back in the book of Leviticus, when those instructions were given, it was specifically for Israel. And yet, he talks about doing this forever. Have you noticed that? Anybody that has a problem or struggle, is a better word, have maybe a little bit of a struggle. Well, how do you get the Old and the New Testaments together? It seems like they're so kind of different in flavor. Well, I will help you with one word. It's the word forever. And the word forever occurs periodically, especially through the five books of the Torah, when we're talking about these festivals and celebrating them. So it's very clear that God obviously had in mind that they should not only be relevant for physical Israel, but for all of the congregation of the people that love the Messiah. So here we are. That's what we're doing celebrating today. It's interesting that it's not only the birth of the church, which, by the way, the church was only Jewish at that point, but it was also the birth of the nation of Israel under the rule of God. And we're going to talk about that right now. So I wanted to point that out because I believe that these two loaves of Shavuot represent Jew and Gentile together. And there's something beautiful in that because the loaves are both made of leavened bread, right? The matzah is unleavened bread. It represents the Messiah. He's without sin. Yeah, we're still dealing with a few sins, some of us. And so the leavened bread is not representative of God, of the Messiah. It's representative of us. And I just love this idea also of the harvest. Did you know that the book that's traditionally read on the day of Shavuot, actually usually it's studied all night leading into Shavuot, you know that the festivals and Shabbat begin with sundown. I know you know that. I'm on home turf. This idea, where did my thought go? Come back, take a drink of water, relax, breathe deeply. See, you guys are getting me excited because you're listening so well.
It's hard to open water.
See, it pays to heaven.
What happened to my sound?
Hello, hello.
In there?
Okay. I didn't push any buttons. There we go. It's so helpful to have at least one friend when you're speaking to a group of people. So, Fred, don't go away. I need you.
Yeah, don't go away.
I love you, brother. There is a custom of reading the book of Ruth in connection with Shavuot. So that's kind of strange. What parallels might we draw between the book of Ruth, the two loaves, Jews and Gentiles? Well, it's fairly obvious, isn't it? Ruth is a book that's set in harvest time, and this is also one of the harvest feasts. Actually, all three times of year there's something regarding the harvest in Israel. And I know that very well because I just came from there, and the wheat fields are absolutely golden. Oh, my goodness, it's so beautiful. And just not very far from where I live. I was driving back from an event to the south. I live in the Haifa Bay area of Israel. So it's a couple of hours from Jerusalem, and we're only a hop and a skip from the northern border with Lebanon. So we got hit pretty hard in the war in 2006. But back to Ruth. So here's Ruth, and we know that she's a Moabitess, right? She's not born Jewish. She winds up marrying Boaz, okay, who's the Lord of the harvest. But I see that as being the Messiah coming forth through this union that your congregation declares by its very existence. I am very drawn to who you are, because this idea of being together is a manifestation of the kingdom of God, and it is a prelude to the return of Yeshua, Jesus. You guys are a sign. You are an indicator that he's very close. So keep it up and just keep celebrating and doing what you're doing. It's a beautiful expression of the grace of God. So all of these things are happening in and around Shavuot. But what I want to concentrate on today are two mountains, okay? The first mountain is Mount Sinai, Sinai in Hebrew, and the second mountain is Zion, Mount Zion. This feast of Shavuot, and I've looked and looked and searched online as well, no one has specific proof from the scriptures that the gathering before God at Mount Sinai, the nation was gathered before him at the foot of the mountain, happened on Shavuot. But Jewish tradition is absolutely clear that during Shavuot, we celebrate the giving of Torah, the giving of God's word on Mount Sinai. And of course, we're celebrating the arrival of the Ruach, of the Spirit, from Acts chapter 2. So if you put those together, what do you have? You've got the Word and the Spirit. It's such a phenomenal thing. I absolutely love this feast because it puts so many things together in a way that the other feasts point to Yeshua in their ways, but this feast points to the body of Messiah. That's an amen place. I just, you know, good, all right. I don't mind giving cues. It's okay. A little bit of background in theater back in high school. All right. So it's quite a, both situations, by the way, you will remember, are very dramatic, right? So speaking of theater. So in the first one, God delivers his revealed word from Mount Sinai, his instructions for life, and the role of Israel as a priestly nation in the world. I mean, come on, that's pretty substantial stuff. In the second issue, that was Mount Sinai. In Mount Zion, what it would have been. It would have been about 1,400 years later. Generally figure that that the time of Moses was roughly, let me go back here. I think I'm calculating, right? Help me out. Let's see. Yeah. All right. Yeah, because I say at Passover, I like to talk about the total time is like 3,400 years. Because we have to add 2,000. So it was about 1,400 years before the time of Yeshua that the Torah was given. And then you come into Jerusalem, Mount Zion, and in the second instance of Shavuot, God fills the disciples with his Ruach, with his Spirit, to become witnesses to the end of the earth. And this really is Israel's original calling. Our original calling is not just to keep it for ourselves. Am I right? Our original calling is to be a priestly nation, to help bring atonement for all of the world, to help bring the revelation of the God of Israel to all nations. By the way, I was so intrigued by this relationship and the time of history in which we're living, the relationship of Jewish and Gentile disciples, that I wrote a book about it. And there are a bunch of copies of it over there. There's a table that we set up that I want to invite you to visit during our other feasting time, our physical feasting time for lunch. There are also some beautiful greeting cards that consist of my wife's art. She's quite an accomplished oil painter. And recently, a calendar was produced with her artwork. And the calendar starts in September with the high holidays and goes all the way through December 2020. So please visit the table. But I'm mentioning the book because I want to encourage you to really, you're already embracing it as a congregation, but I think there's some specific understandings from Scripture that will even bring it to a fuller place for you. So let's start with Har Sinai, with Mount Sinai. If you want to follow along with me, you can be turning to Exodus chapter 19. And here we want to see this incredibly formative event, which really was the birth of Israel as a nation under God's kingly rule. The birth of Israel as a nation under God's kingly rule. Of course, he'd already called Abraham, and after him, Yitzhak, Isaac, and Yaakov, Jacob. But here, the whole nation is gathered before him. And what had they just emerged from? Slavery, Egypt. So there's a defining moment happening here as the whole nation is gathered 50 days after this deliverance from Egypt, after this dramatic blood on the doors deliverance. So let's read verses 4 to 11 and then go back and kind of discuss them. I'm in Exodus 19. Actually, 3 is a better place. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." That really knocks me out. I'm intended to keep reading, but I just have to stop, because I think we gloss over these kinds of statements too easily. I do. God's purpose in all of this activity, whatever we're doing, that whether it's reading scripture or singing songs or praying, whatever, his purpose is to bring us to himself. That's such a personal thing. I mean, we get jazzed about, you know, different truths and theology and whatnot and stuff about the end times, and it's all good. But let's not lose that personal dimension. God says, "I want you." You know, it's really like, I don't know, sometimes I think it's difficult to connect with some of the human qualities of God, but he made us in his image, so that shouldn't be so strange. But it's so personal. He says, "I want you," you know, and I could take time and look into the eyes of every single person here, because he's saying, "I want you. I want you for myself. You have a value to me." I don't think any of us really grasps how valuable we are to him. Anyway, an aside. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moshe, came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." I know this is corny and preachers do it too much in my opinion, but I think there's something here that God wants us to respond to him in the same way. "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." Can we say that together? "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, I will do. All that the Lord has spoken, my family will do." Okay? It's very, very much an activating kind of idea. Where was I? "All that the Lord has spoken." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." It's one of these forever places in Torah. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Verse 10, "Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." Thank you, Lord, for your word. Now, I want to go through here and just point out 5 steps that I believe are parallel in our preparation for the Lord to come, for him to come into our lives, for him to come back to the earth, for him to make himself known. And this is important, but it's, again, kind of mind-boggling, is that somehow we have a role in making God real in the earth. That might not be a new thought to you, but as I'm contemplating it while I'm talking, I'm thinking it over again, and I'm saying to myself, God, you've entrusted a perfect mission to a very imperfect person. You know, why would you do such a thing? You know, but this is his method. We know it. All right, going back. So if you're taking notes or if you like kind of an orderly progression of thought, call this number one. He said, see what I did to the Egyptians. That's salvation, all right? First word is salvation. He saved us by his grace. Let us never forget it. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of our personal slavery by the blood of the Lamb, Yeshua. Those were lambs. Yeshua is the Lamb of God, God in the flesh, the sacrifice. It's incomprehensible. It's a mystery. And in our Jewish world, it's actually too strange to embrace. It takes a revelation, and yet there are many clues in the Hebrew Scriptures that this is exactly the case. The second thing that he says is, I want you to obey my voice and keep my covenant. So we progress from salvation into being a covenantal people. Our relationship with God is not just about being saved. It's about walking in full obedience to him. And all of us are learning that, right? It's not, you know, we don't get born again and then, you know, instantly, wow, yeah, I know all the good stuff to do. And, you know, God doesn't have any problems with me because I'm just a good boy. I'm doing it all right. But there's a covenant relationship with him. And I love the phrase special treasure because in Hebrew that word zgula is what I derived my daughter's name from. Tell you a funny story. So the funny part will come in a moment. The not so funny part is that my beloved wife, this is a wonderful part, was 6 months with child at the age of 45 when we set sail for Israel from America. As Randy impressively remembered in November of 92. And this baby wound up being born in February. So, you know, you can do the math. She was already great with child, which is interesting because in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30, it says just that. It says, you will return full with child. So my wife Connie is fulfilling this ancient scripture by making Aliyah as a pregnant 45-year-old. We had, David was 22 and Hannah was 19. And then we kind of took a break from having kids and then two more arrived and the number three was 4 and a half. So we had a little tyke, two young adults and one on the way. So Connie comes to the time for the baby to be delivered, and they're prepping her. And because all of our births were cesarean, they need to know, you know, how much of the sedative is the wrong word. Yes, anesthesia. That's a better word. Sometimes after 26 years, occasionally the word pops in there in Hebrew first, but I'm not claiming any credit over that. It's just, you know, dint of, you know, banging on the brain. So they ask her, you know, how much do you weigh? And she tells them in pounds, of course, because she's spent her 45 years here in that system. And they go, no, kilograms. And my wife, who's very patient, and a totally mercy-oriented person, hardly ever raises her voice, only at our cat occasionally. And I try to calm her down. Don't yell at the cat. She's just being a cat. But at people, hardly ever. And she says, what do I know from kilograms? Look at me, you know. And she's kind of like, you know, half naked with one of those, you know, schmatas, you know, that's covering her because she's about to have surgery. Anyway. I got into all of that for a good reason, but I got too carried away. Fred, you have to help me again. Oh, special treasure. So, what's the problem with enjoying telling stories? So we have the baby girl, and we're brand new in the country, right? Like 3 months. So I'm trying to think of some cool name that will kind of work in the Middle East, but all of our parents were still alive, and so we're also thinking, okay, it's got to be okay in the mouth of Amerikansky. And so long story short, 2 weeks go by. The kid has no name. 2 weeks. So the grown-up kids get on our case. And I've tossed out a few names, but they vetoed them. Now, you know, try having a brand new baby when you have two adult children. The poor kid has four parents, you know. So they're going, okay, mom, dad, we're locking you in your bedroom and you're not coming out until you come out with a reasonable name for this girl. I'd come out with things that were perfectly okay to me, but they said, no, that's, I mean, they had been around Israel enough. The name I liked was Rachel, Rachel. But you know what? People don't name their babies biblical names anymore, especially in secular Israel, maybe in the Orthodox community. So to the Israeli ear, all those names, Rachel, Sarah, all of those, it sounds like an old woman. Okay. All right. Now, if any of you are named Rachel or Sarah, I'm not making a comment on your age. I'm saying that's only Israeli culture. So I'm desperate, but I'm praying and, you know, kind of trusting God. And I began to look around at different possibilities. And Connie said, she said, you know, when I was in the hospital after the baby was born, there was a woman next to me who'd also had a child, and we got to talking. She knew that I was a new immigrant, a new Israeli, and she said, I've always liked the name Sigal. So my wife remembered that, and she just kind of told me that. I don't think she really was taking it that serious because it was a little bit of a new name to us. I mean, I don't know anybody in America other than Israeli-born people with the name Sigal. So I thought, you know, here's the, you know, the biblical dude, and I'm trying to make it come out meaningful spiritually. You know, I'm going to be calling this kid some name for the rest of her life, you know. So so I look up the root, okay, and the root, Samech Gimel Lamed, is the root of this word, special treasure. So I go, all right, I got it. Sigal, I'm into it. Let's do it. So we got to emerge from the bedroom. They unlocked the door. So this always reminds me of that. Keeping covenant. A kingdom of priests, he said we would be. And interestingly, this is quoted in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, about the whole new covenant body. Right? This is part of the New Testament, the new covenant. So it's for all of us. But it was originally stated in Exodus 19, 6. So this idea of being a kingdom of priests is very attractive to me because I think the priesthood is something that God is restoring. You know, this guy is like a modern David. I mean, can you groove on that electric guitar sound or what? You know, I mean, that is awesome. That is so good. We're priests. Kohanim. The priests were the guys that went into, once a year, the absolutely holy cloud presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies, not without blood. So the God that God calls us, his kingdom of priests, is very profound, and it's part of this whole progression that the Lord would descend, you see. He was giving them their identity. He was giving them, this is who you are, and when you are who you're supposed to be, I will come down. Is that cool or what? I want to say that again. When we are who we're supposed to be in the Messiah, God will be on the scene. But now we're trusting him to come in even more manifest presence because this world needs the rightful king, does it not? I mean, things are getting so dark, but I have good news for you. His light is shining on and through us in greater and greater measure. This is not a time for feeble hearts. This is not a time for a weak backbone. This is a time when God is calling us to stand and to shine in the midst of the darkness. Boy, I'm encouraging myself. I hope somebody else is getting encouraged too. He speaks about a thick cloud, and he says, so that you will believe forever. I don't really need to make a whole lot of comment on that. That thick cloud obviously is his presence. And then finally, the fifth thing is consecrate yourself. Set yourselves apart. The washing of clothes didn't have so much to do with the bad aroma, you know, of their T-shirts. It had more to do with the fact that God wanted them in an internally cleansed attitude. What do we do for a special occasion? A wedding, a bar mitzvah, an anniversary. We take a shower, we get dressed, we put on nice clothes, clean clothes. So God is saying, I want you to be available to me. Consecration means I'm all in. Whatever you want. It's your, you know, here's the menu. I'm not choosing today. Lord, you choose. You choose from your menu of callings, your menu of characteristics, your menu of relationships, your menu of geography. Where do you want me in the earth? Maybe some of us need to be asking that. What do you want me to be doing? Maybe you've been doing something for decades, but there might be some sense, you know, maybe there's a change coming. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. And you don't have to know what the change is specifically, because the whole deal is about Hineni, here I am. I just taught on Samuel last night, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. He had no clue. He was a boy, and he didn't even know it was God's voice. He thought it was Eli, the priest. And finally, when he got it together on about the third time, he still didn't know what it was going to cost him. He didn't know what it was going to involve. And he becomes this incredible prophet who winds up releasing in motion the Messianic kingdom through the anointing on David. I love it. I love it. What more does God have for you? I'm 71. I just realized the other day that, you know, it says, I think it's in Psalm 90, that he gives us 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. I'm not even limiting myself to 80. My parents live to 94. You know, we'll see. We'll see how it goes. But I'm treating every day as a bonus right now. And I just got, it was sort of a rebuke. I'll say reproof, maybe, not a rebuke, from my spiritual sons. Two of the young men that I've given my life to in Israel who are now leading congregations. One of them is my son-in-law, and he was born in Ethiopia. Phenomenal man of God. And he and another brother who's a native Israeli both chided me, because we were on the same platform a few nights ago talking about the father-son relationship and mother-daughter. And I said something in my presentation about, you know, shifting gears and you know, seeking to put myself under less stress. It's kind of been pedal to the metal for, 43 years of ministry. But they said, no, Dad, no, you are still on the job. You know, we're not releasing you. And it was more just out of their love and their desire for us to be involved together. On the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. We know what the third day means, don't we? Right? When our Lord, our Messiah, our King, the Pierced One, rose from the dead on the third day. I love the parallels in the Bible, and sometimes they come up in unexpected places. The third day? Did you ever know that the third day was spoken about in the book of Exodus and in connection with Mount Sinai? I've been reading it for decades, and it didn't sink in until this time to get ready to share with you. In the sight of all the people, to me, takes me to the book of Zechariah. And I know you're familiar with this passage, but I think it bears repeating. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And it speaks of all the families of Israel in this grief process of recognizing, oh my, it is the one that the Gentiles have been worshiping all this time. I mean, to imagine that moment is like so stunning. It's so sobering. It's so awesome. It's sad and hilariously joyful at the same time. I don't know if you can pick up on where I'm coming from. But this idea of in the sight of the people, Yeshua, Jesus, will be made known in the sight of all Israel. Yeah, come on. Lord, we pray for that. We just interrupt this program to say, God, that the Messiah would come, maybe even in our lifetimes, almost certainly in the lifetimes of our children and grandchildren. Yeshua, we want to prepare the way for you through a consecrated life, through a life of loving you, a life of celebration. God, I thank you right now. I'm inspired to pray for this congregation. Lord God, thank you. Fill up these seats. Make it so that they need to fill up this building fund, whatever I saw in the bulletin there. Lord, multiply that. Multiply that, Lord God. Because, Father, there is a reality here and a joy here and a fulfillment of your design for us to be one people. I thank you, Father God, in the name of Yeshua. Lord God, give us that sense. You said that as we desire your appearance, we get purified. Thank you for that activity in our hearts, Lord. B'shem Yeshua. Hallelujah. All right, so I think that there are clues here, keys in the steps of our preparation to meet with God. And I love what it says back in 19. That it says, on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai. This phrase has come to have great meaning for me, particularly because we're often dealing with the question of how could God manifest himself as a man? Again, back to this whole question within Jewish understanding. I love it, particularly in Exodus, because it also deals with this idea in Exodus chapter 3, when God's speaking to Moses, he says, I will come down and deliver the people. I'm going to come down personally. Again, it's back to that personal thing. But this yarad, this coming down idea is, again, it's a participation. I don't know about all of you. I know that there's a huge emphasis in our generation on spectator sports and really on spectator everything. And, you know, now that you can pull out of your pocket something that looks like this and watch just about anything that you happen to select. And, you know, movies, whatever, you know, YouTubes and videos and on and on and on and on. I think God wants us to take account. I think he wants us, you know, at moments like this, to stop and to think, when in the history of the world have you positioned me? Why am I alive now? It's not a guilt thing. It's not, you know, oh, I don't know. I can't comprehend it. It's too big for me. Yeah, it's too big for all of us. It's way too big for me. Anyway, he wants to come back. He wants to come down. We have a role in that. I can't comprehend the 2 Peter chapter 3 statement, hastening the day of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that we are participants in this process. All right, now let's see the astonishing parallel in the New Covenant. We're going to jump forward to the book of Acts. And as has already been pointed out, in the guys watching Yeshua ascend, there was a significant encounter here. And the prelude to the birth of the New Covenant community is in chapter 1. When Yeshua showed himself to them and spoke about the kingdom of God. And they asked him, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now I'll take you back to what I said about Mount Sinai and the birth of Israel as a kingly nation. God's intention was that they would be led by him as the king. They wound up choosing a human king, and that created a whole lot of problems. But he was to be the king, and he is our king. So this is along the way now that we're moving toward this outpouring of the Spirit. He commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to immerse you in the power of my Ruach, in the power of my Spirit, and you're going to keep it for yourself, and you're just going to have fun with it when you gather on Sunday mornings. No, that's not the deal, is it? It's to be edim. It's to be witnesses. It's to take this love, to take this good news. You don't have to become a flaming evangelist. You don't have to become a preacher. You don't even have to hand out pamphlets on a street corner, but just to carry his love and be ready to give it away. You know, when I say it that way, it doesn't sound like a big hard assignment, isn't it? But I think that there's a tenderness. Father, work that tenderness in us, that we would not take human beings for granted wherever we see them, whether it's at a bus stop or in a cafe or in our neighborhood. Yeah. So the angel, Yeshua is lifted up in front of them. That must have been a trip. And then the angels, you know, come on the scene and they go, so what's the big problem? You know, don't you know he's going to come back again just the same way? And one time a Jewish prophetic brother pointed this out to me. I've never been able to forget it. He said, what do you think it means in the same way? I don't know. What's your point? He goes, well, there were a bunch of Jewish apostles. And they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now let's go to the action here. Here's the action. Chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses and not belabor it. When the day of Shavuot, in your English Bible, it says Pentecost. We explained that. But it was, they didn't know that word, Pentecost. They weren't focused on the Greek. They were into Hebrew and Aramaic. So for them, it was Shavuot. When the day of Shavuot had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And the Hebrew here says, Lev Echad, one heart. I love that image, that God would give us one heart and that we would come before him in one heart. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know this passage well. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, each of the disciples, and they were all filled with Ruach HaKodesh, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then it talks about those that were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now, I think this word dwelling is a little bit doesn't give us quite the full sense of it, because this was one of the three pilgrim feasts where Jews would come from all over the world to Jerusalem. Anybody that could afford it, anybody that could get the plane fare together, they're showing up there in Jerusalem. That was a good line. You guys didn't even laugh. You're trying to keep it light here, you know, light and heavy. I love you. We belong to each other. It's a good match. They were pilgrims. They had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And so they were really, all of them had different languages in their different countries. Just like, you know, right now, I'm a Jew from Israel, even though my native tongue is English, but I'm primarily functioning in Hebrew because I'm from Israel. But the Jewish people in France primarily speak French, and in America, English, and so forth and so on. So that was the situation. But they heard God being magnified. And Kepha, Peter, stood up and he interpreted the event as the fulfillment of the prophecy, an amazing passage in Joel chapter 2, which talks about the Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Now, it's really amazing please follow me with this, that Peter saw this, got by revelation. He understood that what was happening was a fulfillment. I'm not going to say the fulfillment. I'm going to say a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Why do I say a fulfillment? Because the context of Joel's prophecy is this. Just after the words of the Spirit being poured out on all flesh, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, a few verses later it says, "For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." That's not referring to the time of Peter. That was not a time specifically of return. This is a time of return. And the context of the entire context of the book of Joel is Achrit Hayamim, the latter days. So this is an initial. I see this as being an early rain, right? You know that phrase also from Joel, the early rain and the latter rain. This is the early rain. This is the initial outpouring. But we are now in a time, 2,000 years later, when we're back in the land. So why did God bring me here today? I know he brought me here to encourage you, but I think he also brought me here to say, these are the days. Yes, they're the days of Elijah, but they're also the days of Joel. These are the days of which the prophet was speaking when he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Thank you, Lord. I can't remember my dreams. Help me. Your young men will see visions. And on your men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That's these days now, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so we see this kind of all flesh is back to that idea. The idea that was released in the house of Cornelius and Caesarea, that the Messiah had come to complete the work of redemption for all the world. And I love what it says in the book of Isaiah chapter 49 when God says, the Spirit of God says, it's too small a thing that I sent you to redeem Israel, but you are to be a light to the nations, or legoyim. So we come down here into this reality of new heritage community. I so love you guys. I love you for what you're doing. I love you for the insight that God has given you. I'm sure it's not easy. It's a whole lot easier. It would have been easier for Fred to remain a messianic Jewish leader and Randy to be a nice church pastor. But no, what happened was that there was this sense. We're one, and we have these flavors. You know, who wants to eat unflavored food? I like spicy food. You know, we spent 13 years in New Mexico. I got hooked on chili, you know. I love different spices, you know, different kinds of food. Curry, if you like to eat Indian food, you know, different flavor. There's a Jewish flavor, there's Gentile flavor. It's part of the same feast, but we don't have to become the same. Am I right? You know? He says there's no longer Jew nor Gentile, male nor female in Messiah. Paul, what anatomy book were you looking at? What, you know, I think you missed something in class. It's because the value. There's no a difference in value between male and female or Jew and Gentile. But that proves, because he uses it twice in two different letters, that there is still a difference. Vive la différence. And our difference is not a matter of division. It's a matter of glorifying God in who we are together. I think you're supposed to stand up. I don't know why I thought that, but I think you're supposed to stand up. Would you stand with me, please? Those for whom it's is comfortable and possible. I can't come to this conclusion for you. But my conviction is that we're living in the days leading to the return of Yeshua HaMashiach. Israel is back in the land. We've returned from the four corners of the earth. The words of the prophets are visible on the streets of Israel. Not easy. Thank you, Randy, for your kind words. I don't see myself as any super great hero or, you know, person that's done all this big sacrificing. It's been incredibly rewarding. And on that note, I meant to say, Todah Rabah. Thank you so much, New Heritage and your predecessors, for supporting us. You have been helping us all these years. Randy says he prays for me by name on a regular basis. So, you know, that's a humbling thing. We need each other. This is a beautiful way that God has arranged things. We need each other. And again, it's something that I elaborate on in this book. The land has blossomed. The dry bones have come together. But I'll tell you something. There's only the beginning breeze of the Spirit, the beginning breath of God into those bones. We are a tiny, tiny minority within Israel. Our latest calculations are somewhere between 20 to 25,000 Jewish believers in the land. And by the way, I don't have time, but God is doing amazing things between the Jewish and Arab believers in Israel. It's an incredible testimony. By the grace of God, I was going to say the next time I come back, but before that even, because I'll keep writing and keep sharing. I'm hoping that you will hear about an initiative that God hasn't released me from to create a center, a kind of a campground for Jewish and Gentile believers to celebrate our Messiah together in the Galilee in Israel. The Spirit... talk about it in the book. You know, there's a powerful parallel in the resurrection of Lazarus and in the resurrection of Israel. Lazarus had already been dead. It was, what, the fourth day or something? The bones were very dry, it says in Ezekiel. God told Ezekiel to breathe on the bones. So basic. What's the big deal? Bit of breath, but God's breath is spirit. That's how he created Adam. In the book of John, chapter 11, Yeshua calls into the tomb. And you remember the words. I love those words. Lazarus, come forth. Phew. I believe that is a prophetic picture of what we are supposed to do together regarding Israel. That Israel would be fully resurrected, not just as a modern nation with jet airplanes and skyscrapers. Has anybody been to Israel recently? Anybody been there? Did you see the construction? I mean, there are construction cranes like throughout the country, super highways being built. I mean, it's ridiculous. It's phenomenal. On one level, I love it because I can get places a lot faster. You know, on the other hand, it's like, well, you know, what about the wide open spaces? But the point here is that the Spirit of Yeshua in us wants to speak into the tomb, wants to speak to the dead bones. And so I want us to do that right now as I conclude. Now is the time for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Yeshua, to be poured out upon Israel, to be poured out. To be poured out on the bones that have come together but don't yet breathe. They don't have spirit in them. Father God, help us. Help us to take our place in this drama. Lord, you showed us two vastly separated dramas. The drama of Mount Sinai and the drama of Mount Zion. Lord, now there is yet another drama to be played out. Not necessarily on one mountain, but across the face of the earth. We are asking you to fulfill your word through Yoel. Shvoch et ruchecha. Pour out your spirit. Come on, let's just pray. All of us pray. Pray in your own words. Pour out your spirit, Adonai. Lord, we're celebrating the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Shavuot. We are recognizing that this was the birth of your people in the earth through faith in the Messiah. And here we are 2,000 years later. And Lord, we are not giving up. And we are not letting go. And we are grabbing hold of the horns of the altar. And we are grabbing hold of your promises. And we are saying, pour out your spirit, O God. Pour out your spirit as you did on that day in Jerusalem. Pour out your spirit on the believers. Pour out your spirit.
Spirit on Israel. Pour out your Spirit on Ellicott City and on throughout this area. Lord, we're nothing. We can do nothing without your Spirit. Your Spirit gives us life. Your Spirit enables us to talk about you. Your Spirit changes us from being selfish, self-centered people to being those who want to give and to love and to bless. Hallelujah. 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 Israel, come forth. Let's declare that. Israel, come forth. Israel, come forth. Israel, come forth in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Chag Sameach. Happy holiday.
Well, amazing message. Thank you, Eitan. Well, thank you so much. You know, we record our messages, and there was so much in that message that I would encourage you to listen to it again online, because there was so much there that you need to hear it again and again. However, I do need to disagree with you on one thing. Really sorry about this, but you said that you're nothing special and you're nobody's hero. You are one of my major heroes. I mean that. Sorry to disagree with you. You know, I don't know if you remember this, Eitan, but it was back in 1991. I was at Beth Messiah. I don't know if that was when they announced you're forming a team to go to Israel, but I was there and we talked. I'm sure you don't remember because you had so much going on, but we had lunch afterwards and we talked, and you mentioned to me that you were creating a team, and you kind of threw it out to me to possibly be part of this team. And what I didn't tell you is that I just met this lovely lady. 1991. So.
Very few things would be worth not going to Israel, but I think you may have made the right
decision. I think so too. But we've been there together, and we hope to go back, and who knows, maybe one day. Aliyah, who knows? Yes. So, as we close, I do want to mention, you know, Eitan's message was prophetic, and we need to understand that not only is something happening prophetically out there, but what Eitan represents is the modern day prophetic fulfillment of Israel's spiritual resurrection. We've seen Israel's physical resurrection. We know that Israel returning to the land, but Israelis are returning to the Lord. And Eitan, and I'm not just saying this to kind of make him look great. This is just true. He is a pioneer. I mean, he pioneered the planting of this congregation in Israel back in the early 90s. And I don't even know if there were other Messianic congregations.
There were some.
Maybe some, but
absolutely
not much happening. And so not only has Eitan pioneered that and planted a congregation, but as he alluded to, he's planted multiple other congregations out of their congregation. So, I mean, it's really an extraordinary work that's been done there. And what he didn't also mention is that they also reach out in a humanitarian way to provide food for those who don't have food. They provide ministry to Holocaust survivors. I mean, they're just doing so much in the land, not only to bring the good news of Yeshua, but to do the works of Yeshua as well, the words and the works. So I say all that just to consider blessing our brother, blessing the work that's going on over there, in a material way. We want to pray for them, but we also want to bless them in any way that we can. So we're not going to pass the basket, but we do have a basket back by the door. It's being held up by Tamara right now. And so pray and ask the Lord if you are able to give this morning, and just simply place it in the basket. If you do make a checkout, don't make it out to New Heritage. Make it out to Tents of Mercy. Everybody say with me, Tents of Mercy. That's the name of their congregation in English, Tents of Mercy. So, Lord, we just, again, thank you for such an amazing morning and such an amazing time together, and the amazing privilege it has been to have Eitan with us here this morning. Lord, we're just so honored to have him here, and so blessed by him and so encouraged to hear what you're doing in Israel and doing in the earth and these times that we live in. Thank you that you've called us to be partners with you in your last day's purposes. So, Holy Spirit, just even as we celebrate this celebration, this festival of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts this morning to give in any way that we can practically give to bless Israel, to bless your people. And we pray all this in Yeshua's name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.